I've been under the weather most of the week, and by faith I'm standing, and so if I trip, it's not old age, all right, if I do that today. So we're going to do that, and I wanted, because we're going to talk about worship this morning. Most of you, I came out of a denominational church, and one of the things that grabbed me about a non-denominational church was it was the first time that I literally saw people singing to the Lord rather than about the Lord. Most of the times I was in it, we were just singing, and I remember I used to yawn a lot when I was in my denominational church. I just yawned a lot. I don't know. And I learned that when I came into the thing that grabbed me when I came into a church like this was that people sing to Him, not about Him. But what happens is, as the years roll by, you can lose that. And I want to talk to you because the gate we're going to talk about this morning is called the Fountain Gate. It's in Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 15, and Shalom, the son of Kohaz, ruler of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. Everybody say the fountain gate. He rebuilt it and covered it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And these were small. I'll talk about it in just a minute. It was a small, small gate. He built the wall of the pool of Shelah, the king's gardens, as far as the stairs that go down to the city of David. Read it again. He built the wall of the pool of Shelah, the king's garden, as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. Just to save a little bit of time, the fountain gate itself literally wasn't like all the other gates that we studied. They were for animals, and they were for products, and they were for people, and they were for garbage. Remember, we spent the last three times we talked about the fountain gate. The gates. We talked about the dung gate. And right when you get all the junk out of your life and you get all the trash out of your life, the next gate you come to, they repaired, is the fountain gate. I believe God did that for a reason, because you can really worship when you start getting the junk out. We're going to see that this morning. And the fountain gate was a really small gate, and it literally wasn't for anything to come out. It was for this stream to flow into the city of Jerusalem. And it particularly went to the king's garden. If you read on, it speaks about the stream that would go and water the gardens of the kings of Israel. And the kings of Israel loved gardens. They would go out in the evening, and they loved the fruit. They loved the smell. They loved the flowers. In fact, it would rival some of the English gardens that you would see when you ever see all the old movies or you've been to Europe. And the kings of Israel loved it. And so they had a particular gate that let the flow of this fountain and this small creek into the area to water their garden. So their garden was continually green. Their garden was continually beautiful. Their garden was full of smells and fragrance. And the kings of Israel would be refreshed by it. They would go out. They would walk through it in the days and the evenings. David loved the gardens. You remember about Naboth's gardens. One of the kings, as an evil king, took his garden because he wanted it as a garden. They loved the gardens. And so today we're going to talk about the fountain gate. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you. We thank you. We pray for strength today. I pray, open our eyes that we can worship you afresh and new. How we love you with all our hearts, in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. Hey, give the Lord a good clap offering. Would you do that? As I said, the fountain gate was a very small gate. And I think, let me tell you what I believe it pictures. It pictures the flow of praise and worship. And we do what we do this morning. It's not some warm-up before I preach. It's not some starting so we can get to the real stuff. Praise and worship is just as important as coming and listening to the Word of God. It's not the getting, it's the giving. It's the giving of praise. I remember in 1962... Kenneth Hagin had a vision, and in that vision, he was with the Lord, and he smelled these fragrances, and he was walking in a garden, he said, in heaven. And he asked the Lord what it was, and the Lord spoke to him and said, this smell, this fragrance is the praise and the worship of my people when they offer it. It may seem invisible to you, but it's not invisible to God. There's a lot of things that are invisible to us that we cannot see because we don't have the spectrum of eyesight. But if we had it, we could see. There's many sounds, from dog sounds and other sounds that we can't hear, but God can. And so what happens is our praise and worship is colorful. Our praise and worship is smell. It has a fragrance to it this morning. When you really worship the Lord, there is a fragrance that rises to the Lord. There is something that the Bible says in the Ephesus church, they ministered unto the Lord. As they fasted and ministered unto the Lord. I always thought that was one of the greatest churches. That's where the Apostle Paul came out of. Hebrews chapter 13 says it this way. through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And the word fruit literally means there, it means a calf or a bullock. And what they would do in the Old Testament, they would take the fat of these animals and they would burn them on an altar. And in the Old Testament, it was a picture because it said that it would cause a fragrance. It would cause a smell. And even today when you're cooking some meats and all, how the smell that you enjoy. And it's, they would take those parts of the animals, and it was not for consumption. It was simply to be burnt before the Lord. It was consumed for the Lord. You got nothing out of it. It's all for the Lord. And this morning when we come together, the fruit of our lips, the word is bullocks. It means that your lips are creating a fragrance as real as they would do that in the Old Testament. As they would burn the fat, as they would burn different parts of the animal, giving it to the Lord. That was a fragrance of sweet-smelling savor going up before the Lord. And it pictures the Holy Spirit flowing out of a believer, flowing up into heaven and flowing into the king's garden, and there beginning to make a fragrance, a smell, a joy to the Lord. It's ministering unto the Lord. It's not for us, it's for him. I had to get out of my brain a long time ago what I liked and didn't like, because praise and worship, it's not about me, it's about him. It's what he likes. I remember one time a little girl was singing, somebody made fun of it, and daddy rebuked him sharply, said, "That's not for you, that's for me. Come on, somebody." And so what you do is this, you get to where you don't become a consumer, but you don't begin to judge it. You don't begin to say, "I don't like that type. I don't like this type. I don't like, it's too slow, too fast, too hot, too loud." What you do is it's all for the Lord. It's an offering giving up unto God. It's the fruit of your lips. I love Matthew chapter 2. It's the fountain gate is that allows the worship to flow to the king. And Matthew 2 is a story of some wise men that came to Jerusalem. And they bypassed all the 613 commandments that the Pharisees had come up with. They bypassed all the religiousness happening in Jerusalem. And they traveled a few miles outside of Jerusalem to a little town called Bethlehem, because they were not into religiousness. They were into Jesus. And we're not into religiousness. We're into Jesus this morning. You're not come to worship. You've come to worship him. And Matthew chapter 2, it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east, from Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to," everybody say what? We have come to worship him. They weren't interested in religiousness. They were interested in Jesus. Let me tell you something. You didn't come here to worship religion. You came here to worship Jesus this morning. Come on, give him a good clap offering, would you? Come on. They bypassed Jerusalem. They went on. The word worship means this. When they worshiped him, see, you got to be a Middle Eastern. My wife is from the Middle East, and when we travel the Middle East, or I'm around a group of them in California primarily, or here in Baton Rouge, we sometimes leave church here and we go, and there's a church service, an Armenian church service, and you have to know how they operate. They are very emotional. They are very touchy-feely. I told you the story. When I first met Jasmine, I didn't know the Armenian custom, but when you meet somebody, you don't shake hands, you hug and you kiss like this. Well, you go this, you put your head cheek on their cheek, and then you put their cheek on the other, and then you do it one more time. That's how they do it. Well, I thought you were supposed to kiss them. When I first started, I was just kissing them all. I didn't know you weren't supposed to kiss them. So it's just a custom that they do. But in the Middle East, when it says they worship, the word worship means to fall toward or to kiss. And so when they worshiped, it was not some intellectual, it was not some religious thing. When a Jew really worshiped, he fell toward what he was worshiping, and he kissed it. And when these wise men came to Jerusalem and they found the baby, they didn't stand off and they bowed before him, but they took him in their arms. They kissed his little face. They kissed his little hands. They were worshiping this baby. They were worshiping the king. It means to fall toward and to kiss. Somebody say to kiss, would you? I don't know about you. I've never had a time when I've done a wedding where I have said, "You may kiss the bride." And he said, "Do I have to?" Come on, somebody. I've never had that happen so far. I've had a few of them, had to break them up. All right, this is for later. Go on. And so you've got that going a lot of times. So you've got to understand that is true worship, is when you fall before the Lord. Psalms chapter 2 and verse 12 says, kiss the Son. Everybody say that. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Psalms 2 is all about, I've set my king upon his holy hill in Jerusalem. Let all the nations worship him. And it says to kiss the Son. And this morning, we didn't come together to intellectually worship him. We came together not only intellectually worship him, but to emotionally worship him. It means to kiss him. It means to be affectionate. One of the things I hate is one of those perfunctory kisses. Okay, bye, I got to go. You know, just one of those. And I don't want to end my relationship with the Lord where I just kind of do a perfunctory kiss on Sunday morning. Oh, hi, God. Oh, good to meet you. Oh, Jesus. Come on, let's fall in love again. Come on, somebody. Lord, we have a second honeymoon with Jesus this morning. Won't you get to where you worship? Everybody say worship, would you? It means to kiss. It means to fall toward. Worship is an inward affection that expresses itself outwardly. It's an inward expression. You don't do it just outward, but it's something on the inside of you that you're doing it outwardly. It's what your heart is toward. It's what your heart is for. In Matthew 11, it says they did this. Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, and they fell down. Everybody say fell down. They fell down and they worshiped. They fell toward him, not away from him, not a distance. They fell toward him and then they began to kiss him. Because worship to them wasn't some trait. It wasn't something you do on Sunday mornings. It was an inward expression being expressed outwardly. It was falling toward. It was emotional. It was taking that baby in their arms and kissing that baby and going toward him. That's what it is. And they opened their treasures. See, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Because they brought their best and they gave it to him, and their hearts were there because they brought their treasure there. And I don't know, all of us could be doing lots of things this morning. Lots of things to get done at the house. Lots of things to be done at work. But we've done that. We've set it all aside to come and worship the King this morning. Amen. To fall toward him. To bring our best. To bring our gifts to him. And bring our hearts before him. So the Bible says they bypassed it all. The Magi traveled thousands of miles. And they fell down before a little boy just to worship him. Mark 7 says this way. Listen what happens. It says, the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of elders, but eat with defiled hands? Some little religious, you know, squabble. And he said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it's written, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. See, there is some worship, ends up being vain. If you don't understand that, there's worship that it says, in vain do they worship me. Vain means empty or nothing. And so we don't want to end up with vain worship this morning, because you need to bring your heart. You need not to make it just a bridge. You need to stop judging songs and judging rhythms and judging, and just fall in love with Jesus again. Just love him. Just worship him. Say, this is not for me. This is for him. Maybe he likes that, or maybe I don't, but he likes it. Get a better amen in this Presbyterian church. So you come to that place where you understand that. Look at Matthew 12. They ask him, what is the greatest commandment of all? And listen to what he says. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he said, which commandment is the most important of all? 613 to choose from. He bypasses them all and says, the most important is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love him with everything you got. Let me just paraphrase it. You'll love him with everything you've got. Your mind, your will, your emotions, your heart, your strength. Everything you've got, you will worship him. You're going to love him. You're going to serve him. With everything you've got, Jesus seeks something emotional. He's waiting for some commandment. What's the greatest commandment? Don't do this on Sabbath. Holy the Sabbath. Don't do this. Honor your father. They're waiting for, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus punctuates it all and says, it has to do with loving, and in a Middle Eastern mentality, that isn't some intellectual loving. That's an emotional falling toward, worshiping, kissing. It's an emotional thing. And Jesus says, here's the greatest commandment of all. It's an emotional, it's worship, it's coming and loving on me. It has nothing to do with keeping of rules and regulations and all of that. It had to do with loving me. And I'll never forget when I read the story of David. David one time was about to become king. And when Saul was king, they used to come to the holy of all, or the tent before the temple was built, where the ark of God was, because that's where they believed God resided. And they would come there and they would worship him. And one day they went into battle and they would bring the ark, and it was taken by the Philistines under Saul. Saul is killed. His son Jonathan is killed. David becomes king. And David has a heart to bring the ark back to Jerusalem because they wanted to worship. David was a worshiper. And when he finally does get the ark back, he makes 24 hours a day worship. I don't know if you know that, but when David built his tabernacle, 24 hours a day there was worship going on. Every hour there was a new set of Levites that brought their instruments. David created instruments. David wrote songs. The book of Psalms was a national songbook. And they sang those, and David would write them, and others, Asaph, and others would write them. And David so knew the importance of worship. 24 hours a day. You could not come near the tent, which became the temple later on. You couldn't come near it, but you'd hear worship going on. Because he knew it was more than keeping of laws and commandments. It was a relationship and worshiping him, kissing the Son of God, kissing the Father. And so David, when he becomes king, learns that the ark is taken by the Philistines. And the Philistines, and I told you this story before, the Philistines, when they kept it, how many know God is big enough to protect himself? God is big enough to protect. The Philistines get the ark and they put it in their own temple of Dagon, which is a half fish, half man. And the next morning when they come in, the ark is sitting there, and the big statue of Dagon, the half fish, half man, has fallen off its pedestal and is falling before the ark. Come on, somebody. I mean, God will make them worship him. I mean, they was falling, and they said they put him back up. The next day they come by, and he's fell down again, and he's broken in half. And then what happens is the Lord strikes the Philistines with, they could have used Preparation H, but they had tumors, and it literally means hemorrhoids. God gave them hemorrhoids. And so they're all sitting there with hemorrhoids. How many know after about 3 or 4 days of some big hemorrhoids, you know, no bathroom visits and all that, you're ready to get rid of whatever it is causing the problem. So the Philistines, the Bible says, put the ark on a cart with big wheels and an oxen, and sends it off out of the land of Israel. Then they all go to the bathroom. It's a great day for the land of Philistines. And the Bible says that David hears that the ark has come back into the land. And so he goes to get it. And what he does, he puts it on an ark and leaves it on that cart. And oxen begins to bring it. And the Bible says that it begins, hits a bump, and it almost bounces off the ark. And two of the guys stretch out their hands to steady the ark. And God strikes them dead. And David gets offended and goes back to Jerusalem, leaves the ark right where it's at in a guy's house. And word gets to David, boy, you want to happen now at that guy's house where the ark is? Blessing after blessing after blessing. I don't know about you. How many would like to grow up in that household and come in for breakfast? What's that in the living room, David? That's the Ark of the Covenant. That's where God lives. God lives in our living room right there. And the blessings occur. And David studies and finds out, you know what? We've been doing this wrong. David said the law prescribed how you carry the ark. You don't carry it on a board and big wheels. That means you don't have to be a big somebody. You don't have to have boards. He said it's to be held on the shoulders of the priest. There was supposed to be two rods going through, and then the ark was to be carried by the worshipers. Come on, somebody. How will God come to me? He comes on the shoulders of worshipers. Come on. And so David goes down, and the amazing thing, he did this. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, everybody say 6 steps. This ark now is a few miles from Jerusalem. And David goes, and they were making good time. They had it on an ark, a cart, an oxen was bringing it, and they were moving things ahead because we want to get this thing done. We're microwave people. We want to move on. And the Bible says when David learned how he'd done wrong, here's what he did. He went miles away from Jerusalem where he's going to bring it. And can you imagine? The Bible says he would take 6 steps. They would take 6 steps this time, carrying it on there. They were worshiping. The instruments were going. And every 6 steps, David would stop, and he would offer an offering to the Lord. How many know that don't get things going pretty fast? Come on. How many know every time you take, see, because seven is always the number of man. It's not what I can do. It's what it's all for him. It's six. It belongs to the Lord. And so what happened was this. He would go six steps. I mean, six is the number of man. And so he would go and he'd say, Lord, this is the end of all I've got. And then he'd offer unto the Lord sacrifice, a burning sacrifice to the Lord. What a great picture we ought to do. We're not in a hurry this morning. It takes, we can only go as far as we can go. We need the help of the Lord. One of the stories that moved me, and I'm going to end with this one, and I want the musicians to come on up. It's a story in Luke chapter 7. It is a story of the alabaster box. And many scholars believe that this unnamed woman was none other than Mary Magdalene. Some believe that, some don't. We'll just leave it there. And if it was Mary Magdalene, you remember the Bible says he cast seven devils out of her. It doesn't tell us when he did it. Doesn't describe her life prior. But if you got seven devils, how many know you're probably pretty messed up? You got one devil, you're probably pretty messed up. She had seven devils, pretty messed up. And the Bible speaks about Matthew 7. Let's read it. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. Now, this Pharisee wasn't a mean Pharisee, it seems, but he wasn't a great Pharisee in terms of he wasn't in love with Jesus totally. He was a skeptic, maybe. He had some intellectual questions he wanted to deal with the Lord on. He wanted to ask him some things. And he asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. Everybody say a sinner. Anybody in here ever been a sinner? Anybody in here ever had a reputation? Behold, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head, kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. When the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were really a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is. How many know the Pharisee knew who this woman was? She knew he knew who she was. She knew, everybody in there knew her reputation. See, sometimes when you come to church, you have a hard time worshiping because the two of you fought on the way here. Is that right? So you're thinking, if I worship, the person beside me will think I'm a big hypocrite. How many know there comes times when you just have to come to the place where you don't care what anybody else thinks and you're just going to worship him? I may have a reputation. I may be that in their eyes, but I'm going to tell you, I need him right now. The Bible says she just bypassed. She knew what everybody thought about her. She knew her reputation was known among them. And in that day, they didn't sit at a table. They didn't have chairs. They sat on the floor. They always leaned in. The table would be here. They leaned this way, and their feet would be out that way. And in that day, let me finish this. If men were a sinner, you'd know what or what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner. And Jesus said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, say it, teacher. He said, there's a certain money lender, two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. Now, let me ask you a question. Who owed the 50 in this story? Simon, is that right? Come on. Who owed the 500? Yeah, the woman. Many believe it was Mary. But they couldn't either one of them pay. Now that was the key. And he canceled both of them. And which of them do you think will do what? Say it with me. Will do what? Oh, we're talking emotional again here. We're talking about kissing. We're talking about falling toward. Because there is one guy sitting there that owed him 50 and he couldn't pay it, but he's forgotten that he really owed the Lord money too. He's forgotten he was a debtor too, just like the other one. He's forgotten all that because he's compared himself. He thinks he is debt, da, da, da. But what he does is this, he looks down and there's another one sitting there. He's forgotten that he was a debtor. He's just looking at the other debtor, thinking because of that. So he says, when they could not pay, he canceled both of them, which will love him more? And Simon should have said, I think it's probably Mary. But he said, I suppose the one who canceled the larger debt. And he said, you have judged rightly. He said, turning toward the woman, he said, this woman, you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. And in that day, animals walked the same road as the people walked. Normally you walked. They didn't wear shoes like we do today. They wore sandals. And it was impossible to keep your feet clean, not only from dust and dirt, but from manure and animal droppings, and all, it was all along the way. If you ever lived on a farm, you know what I'm talking about. And when they would come to a house, every house had to have a bowl of water. They had the lowest servant would be assigned to be at the door when guests would come, and that servant would wash the feet of the people. I grew up in a Free Will Baptist church. Every communion we had foot washing, and it was silly because it had nothing to do with a custom to do. It was a need. It was something that was needed in that day because the feet would get very smelly from the manure and all that, and you had to clean off all of that to be able to not smell up the house. They took your shoes off on the outside of the house because of all of that. And then the servant, the lowest of all, would come and he would wash their feet so they would come in. And Jesus said, I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears, wiped my feet with her hair. Paul wrote in Corinthians, said, the hair is the glory of a woman. And I want you to see, because listen to this very carefully. She was doing to Jesus what she wanted Jesus to do to her. She knew she was dirty. She knew that just traveling this life, she had become corrupted. She was a sinner. She wasn't hiding the fact. Her tears, it says tears are the best words ever spoken. And she cries out before the Lord. She comes in, and in that day they would wear their hair up and they would cover it. And she had to let it down, and it was her glory. And she's letting her tears wipe the dirtiness. Think about it. It wasn't just some little dust and some, with socks. This was feet that had manure on them, feet that had filth on them. And she's letting the tears, one after another, is dropping. And she's taking her hair and she's using as a cloth to clean his feet. Because she's wanting that so much for her own life. That's what she needs. She's wanting that. And the Bible says then she took an alabaster box. You can imagine how she earned the money for that. It was stuff that she had done, and now she said, you know what, I'm not going to keep any of this. I'm going to give it all. She breaks that alabaster box. She says, you gave me no kiss from the time I came in. She has not ceased to do what? What's worship? What's worship? It's kissing. It's emotional. And he said, you did not anoint my head with oil, but she's anointed my feet with oil. Therefore, I tell her, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. She loved much. For who is forgiven little, loves little. The first song this morning was, Oh Happy Day. You know what we need to remember sometimes is stop looking at everybody else and think about how bad we were and how much He's forgiven us. That every one of us was on a way to a devil's hell, and God forgave us of our sins. And God washed us from our sins. And the more you remember that, the more in debt you feel that you were, the more the capacity is you're going to have to love. She took her hair, and the Bible says that she wouldn't let all other people's opinions of her keep her. They didn't think she was worthy. They didn't think she accepted. She didn't think she belonged there. They didn't think. And she comes, and the Bible says the one that it mattered to the most. If he smiles, what do the frowns of men mean? And she's wiping, and she takes, and what is the tears of sorrow. And she's taking the glory, and she's lit that down. And now she's kissing, she's loving, she's emotional. You think, oh no, I don't know if I like that story or not. Jesus loved that story. I don't know if I like, that seems not, but Jesus accepted it. Jesus honored her. And this morning worship needs to be more than just going through the motions. It needs to be your heart laid out before Him. And this morning what we're going to do is I had a song I asked them to do. It's called the Alabaster Box. Yeah. It's called the Alabaster Box. And I want you to listen to this. And after the end, they're going to lead us. Bring the lights down a little bit lower, would you? And we're going to worship Him this morning. And this morning, I want you to do this. I want you to get beyond just the way that you've been called into worship, the way you've been doing. And this morning, would you let your heart rule your head? Would you let your heart, with all your strength, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, would you let not only the intellectual part of you, would you let the emotions come? Would you let the Lord touch you? Would you let the Lord break you again? And it's times like these that are the fountain gate needs to be restored to your life, the worship. After we get through with the dung gate, start getting the junk out, because the Bible says she has been forgiven. She came in there because how many know the first time you cry out to the Lord, He hears you. And you may think it takes years or weeks or hours, but when you cry out, you're forgiven. And by this, Jesus said, this woman has already been forgiven. Come on. She didn't even know she'd already been forgiven. She'd already been forgiven. And this morning, your heart can come before the Lord. And God wants to restore back into your life the fountain gate where you water the King's gardens again. You become a place and a gate where the Holy Spirit flows through you and your praise. And one day when we leave this earth, and it won't be very long, we're going to have our hearts is going to be, we're going to see what our effects had on heaven, what our worship did, what our praise did. And this morning I'm going to tell you, God's a big God. The Bible says, in Him we move and live and have our being. He's not just somewhere out yonder. He's right here, right now. God is in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, on 3953 North Flannery. God is here. And when you begin to praise Him, we begin to worship our praise. We're entering, we're bringing up like they did. It's the fruit of our lips. It's the bullocks. It's us beginning to lift praise up as a sacrifice and a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. And we're going to do that this morning. Everybody save it. Give the Lord a great clap. Would you do that? Listen softly.